Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Buzz Podcast. Thanks for joining us today. My name is Father Daniele, and I'm joined, as always, by Josh Sullivan.
Yeah, hello.
Welcome to you.
Thank you.
And Matt Van Milligan.
Hello.
Welcome to you.
Thank you.
So I have been involved in this thread online, which can be dangerous.
Always dangerous.
Always dangerous. Yeah. And this particular thread online are people arguing back and forth about baptism. Mm-hmm. In particular, you guys know that people online are a little more harsh, let's say, than...
Yeah, keyboard warriors.
Yes.
Yeah.
So people are really talking back and forth in this thread about baptism, in particular saying that infants, like children, mm-hmm. are not to be baptized. And that was something that the Catholic Church actually made up.
Hmm. Oh, interesting.
Right. And so you should see this thread back and forth of what people are saying. And, you know, of course, everyone's trying to back up claims with this or that. And overall, just trying to discredit the Catholic Church.
Of course.
Right?
It's one of the few religions you're now allowed to bash online without looking like a some sort of
racist, hate, hate monger.
Exactly. Yeah. It's the only one you're allowed to.
Yeah, that's very true. Hate for Jesus is just
it's a whole other podcast.
Yeah, exactly. Whole other episode. But so I kind of wanted to talk about that today because there are, of course, people who live in society, people who live in, you know, you talk to your neighbors, and some people, you have a brand new baby, mm-hmm. you bring them to the church to get baptized.
Yeah.
Some people do that within weeks of birth, and some people do it within 6 months, within a year, right? Then you hear about older kids being baptized, and so people say, oh, okay, well, they were baptized late. No, you know, we let them make this choice for themselves, sort of thing.
Yeah.
Right? So let's talk first about why, yes, if we are baptizing infants, that is correct. And then later we'll talk about letting people choose on their own. But first, let's tackle the infant baptism question, because these people online are saying that the Catholic Church made it up.
Yeah, there are two parts to that question, like whether or not you should baptize in the first place, whether or not baptism requires consent, and you know, at what time it's kind of most appropriate to do that. I think the main factor, what a lot of these discussions miss, is that, you know, original sin isn't something that the church made up. That if, you know, the sin of Adam and Eve has marked all of humanity, and baptism is the means by which we cleanse ourselves, we don't cleanse ourselves, are cleansed from original sin, again, there's no, you can't do that too early. Like there's again, like you can have a discussion about whether or not, you know, original sin extends to, then, you know, the church believes that it does because they're human and they're, but, you know, if you want evidence for original sin, like kind of pragmatic evidence, you know, go no further than, you know, internet discussion rooms to realize that.
Topic.
Yeah, the preeminence of original sin. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's very true. Right in the baptism, right. Well, obviously, the baptism, yes, cleanses of sin, cleanses of original sin. And right in the rite of baptism is the prayer of exorcism. And it talks about, you know, freeing this person from original sin and filling them with the grace of the Holy Spirit.
I would bring up, whenever there's a motive, so if the Catholic Church's motive, what was the Catholic Church's motive to invent and baptize babies? There doesn't seem to be a motive that I can think of that makes it like, what, you get them caught in the Catholicism early so then you can't convert them when they're 18 or 19? Yeah. That's not the truth. We have many Catholics that have fallen away from the Catholic faith but have found faith again in Protestant churches or around, you know what I mean? And a lot of times if they're searching for truth, they find it in the Protestant faith and then they keep searching for truth and they come back to the Catholicism. But so what's the motive here is what I would say is the Catholic Church when you're bringing those accusations forward. But then the second part is that we know that in the Bible, I think it's three times that they talk about baptizing households altogether. Oh, yeah. They talk about in the Acts of the Apostles, in Romans, I think it was, and then there's a two in the Acts, where they baptize the household. And it doesn't specify there, oh, it was only those people over the age of 16. Mm-hmm. Because we didn't have the same laws and rules that we have now, necessarily, in terms of age, right? Where we are saying, like, at 18 you can vote, and that, you know, like, they didn't have the same kind of structure there. But that being said, the one that they use, I think I have it written down here, Acts 2:38. And so I'm just going to read it real quick. This is the one that I always, whenever I've encountered this in the past, this is the one verse that they always use to suggest it. And it says this. So Acts 2:38, and it's Peter talking. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the quote. Repent and be baptized. And the argument is that, well, if you're not old enough to repent, then you're not old enough to be baptized. And so I think that's where the Catholic Church would say, well, you know, what does it mean to repent? My 1-year-old says, I'm sorry. My 2-year-old says, I'm sorry. Is that repenting? Like, I've taught them well so that when they've done something that they're not supposed to do, sorry, that they can then repent and say sorry. You know, so is that old enough to repent? What is repentance specifically? Yeah. And so I think they start splitting hairs.
And the word repent, like we think of repentance as kind of an active, intellective capacity to choose, you know, to recognize a wrong that was done and to, you know, about face. Do something else. But like repent, again, in the classical meaning, means to return. And even you have, ironically, this is a throwback to John chapter 3, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you know, unless you were born of water and spirit, you know, referring to baptism and the Holy Spirit, you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. That for them to say, you know, repent and be baptized, the analogy is that you need to be born again. You need to do this as a child. Mm-hmm. Again, it's not dependent on your intellective capacity. And more than that, we'd be in a lot of trouble if we said that, you know, the only people eligible for baptism were people who could consciously and deliberately and actively consent in an intellective way. We talked about this with our episode on Dignitas and Infinita, that, like,
there are individuals.
The sacraments need to be available to people who have, you know, high developmental needs. That, you know, again, we put too much store in, you know, our intellects in the first place. Again, see the internet chat rooms. But also, again, we don't want that to preclude anyone from the sacraments, especially children.
Yeah, if you're saying that they have to be a certain age or you have to have the mindset to be able to repent, if that's your defense, you're right. I never thought of it that before. Yeah. But specifically, there would be some adults who might not have the capacity or the reasoning to be able to confer or understand what repentance is. And then, so is that Christ saying that I came for everyone that has reasoning, not for the ones that don't? Yeah. And that's not what the Catholic Church teaches.
To help your point.
Yeah,
that you made.
Yeah.
In reading Acts, chapter 2, that whole paragraph that in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37, is about the first converts.
Like, yes,
it was, that's the whole part.
So
of
when
that.
You read the whole thing versus just one line, right?
And it says they were cut to the heart.
Yes,
right. You're right that Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you stopped.
Yeah, that's where they stop.
Because the next line,
the
very next line, verse 39 says, for this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.
I love that. Yeah.
So, and then he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It says, those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 were added.
That's
they
awesome.
Devoted themselves
so
to
always
the apostles
read,
teaching and fellowship.
Always read the whole passage, right? Don't just select just the words.
Yeah. Context is important.
Yeah.
That's right. Context is important. Now, and yes, you're right that in Acts, we're talking about Acts, you were talking about the book of Acts, the Apostles. In Acts chapter 16, we talk about the conversion of Lydia, remember?
Yeah.
St. Paul's on this, you know, he's going on, he's preaching the word, Anyways, Lydia, she is she's really strengthened by the word of the Lord, the preaching of the apostles and the disciples. And it says that the Lord opened her heart, okay? She eagerly listened to what was said by Paul. And then it said she and her household were baptized.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's not just... Lydia's not the only one that had her household baptized, right?
No.
So there are examples in the scriptures of entire households being baptized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the household of Stephanas was baptized.
Yeah.
And remember, when we talk about, you know, you were talking about original sin, like that, that can't be taken away too early is a good point.
Yeah.
And remember, at the time, when these early Christians were converts, they were converting to the Christian life, they didn't want that just for themselves, right?
Yeah.
Like, as a father, you know, you would want your wife also.
And your kids.
Like, this massive change in your life, you would want that for your spouse. You would want that for your children. You wouldn't say, wow, Jesus Christ has changed my life. I can't wait.
Till you get old enough to do it. Yeah.
For 12 more years.
And hopefully...
Until it happens for you.
Hopefully, sorry. Hopefully, you don't die before then. Like that's, you know, like that's the and the truth being, you know, they didn't have hospitals and everything else. So
yeah, and so practically speaking, right? We know that people wanted that for their family.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, and sorry, I was just gonna reach it back to. This wasn't an entirely new thing. I mean, last week we talked about that many of the practices of the of Judaism in the first century, you know, Christ gave the apostles, you know, both kind of the example and the authority to, you know, go and to do this in much the way we kind of do it now. But the prefiguration of this was called mikvah in Hebrew, and it would be, you know, ceremonial cleansing. You know, it wasn't as though, and this would be especially meaningful for the converts in Acts who were converting from Judaism, because this is something that they would be familiar with. That you know, you have the presentation of children at the temple, that they would be ceremonially cleansed with water. That it would be part of this process as a child whenever they entered temple. Sometimes when they did home worship or they went to synagogue, that this ceremonially cleansing with water would be significant or. Wouldn't be something that was outside of their experience again, and it would be children, it would be babies, it would be, and again, it would be done by the parents on behalf of the babies because they can't bless themselves. And again, you have that really, really beautiful image at the wedding of Cana when you have, you know, Jesus turning the water into wine. You know, it specifically states, you know, the jars that were filled were the kind used by Jews for ceremonial cleansing. These were mikvah vats. These were that
dirty, you know, water.
Yes, and Jesus taking those two symbols. That you know, you have the sanctifying work that was achieved by his blood. Again, the dominant symbol for that, or the dominant metaphor for that, is wine. You know, we have that carried forward in the Eucharist as well. That, you know, you have the water and the wine achieving, you know, that cleansing of original sin, that, you know, that sanctifying work. So again, that any kind of first century Jew would recognize that. Again, this. This, first of all, isn't anything new, but in light of the saving work of Christ, this takes on a whole new significance, and you can see why they kind of rushed to have themselves baptized and their households as well.
And the presentation of the Lord. I mean, when you're talking about Jewish traditions, I mean, that's one of those things I always relate baptism to when I'm hearing about the presentation of the Lord. And I mean, there's a different symbolism there, but I mean, it's very similar, I guess, in a way. The way that they do it might be different with circumcision and everything else, but presentation of Jesus in the temple, like giving him back to God and dedicating this baby back to God, is pretty much what I experienced through baptism. Is I'm offering my son back to God and saying, here you go, you know.
And there are some traditions, Christian traditions, that won't baptize infants, but will have like a dedication ceremony or a naming ceremony or some sort of ritual that dedicates the child to God instead of baptism, because they feel strongly that baptism is for later in life, right? I want to talk about two things here. I hope I don't forget about the second one. The first is St. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, I think, says that he basically says that baptism has replaced circumcision.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right?
He's using this sort of metaphor. He's saying, like, Christians are baptized. Once you were removed, like skin was removed, now this spiritual circumcision. So it really a terrible example to use if you didn't want to include children, because, you know, people were circumcised as infants.
As babies, as 7 days or whatever.
Exactly,
from the temple.
Right? The other thing that I want to bring up here, and maybe, Matt, you know a little bit more about this, is the fact that when people are baptized later in life, some would say that that's the moment they were born again, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Whereas in our Catholic tradition, in the Protestant tradition or other Christian traditions, born again is like the moment where they're cleansed of sin
and that's when you're saved,
and that's when they're saved. Yeah. And all these things, but in the Catholic tradition, when someone's baptized, it's the beginning of our Christian journey with Jesus. We're made new.
Yes.
Right? And when we fall, when we mess up, when we sin, we also have the sacrament of confession that we go to be renewed to the state of grace, like the day of our baptism.
Yeah. Right? This act of repentance.
Which is not a practice for people who are born again.
And I've never thought about it in those exact terms, but it makes perfect sense. A lot of times in a Protestant context, when you say, you know, I'm a born again Christian, you're referring to that moment where, you know, you either responded to, you know, the altar call or, you know,
date and a time and place.
You made the prayer. You know, you gave your life to Jesus. But again, if we're good, you know, Bible believing Protestants, you know, again, back to John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. He's like, what he means by born again. You know, if you want salvation, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born by water and by spirit. So it is a direct reference to baptism, more so than that profession of faith or that you know, that turn your life around moment. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's to have the grace of baptism as well is not something that I think people should delay, right? Yeah. Like, it just doesn't make sense to delay that grace that comes from baptism. Like, yes, it is a joyous occasion for people who are born again, like later in life, they're baptized, but to have that for our whole family, to have that grace within our family is another way where we can share in God's mission right in our home.
And we have confirmation, which is something that, you know what I mean? So adults go through baptism, confirmation all at the same time. So we have the ability for people to enter into the church, into communion with God as an adult if they find their path later on in life. But we also have this where you can baptize them earlier. And then, like, and as parents, you're taking on the role that I'm going to raise them in the faith. I'm going to teach them about God. I'm going to get them to have a relationship with God. And then they can make that decision, not to make the decision on their own, but in a way to make it on their own, like to make that proclamation of I do believe in this. And that comes through confirmation to confirm their faith.
That's right, because we believe that the three sacraments of initiation are baptism, Eucharist, confirmation. So that's confirmation is actually the completion of baptism, right?
Exactly.
It's a completion of the sacraments of initiation. You're right. That happens later in life for people to accept the Holy Spirit into their life. You know, you were talking about water and spirit, you know?
And it probably goes without saying, if we have a proper understanding of original sin, you know, as we said, kind of, you can't baptize too early. because again, you don't need to wait till they're, you know, they've actively committed sin, or yeah, you know, they're consciously choosing baptism. Again, probably goes without saying, but you know, there's no cutoff point for when you're no longer eligible for baptism. You know, it's not as though, you know, if you weren't baptized as a child, you know, you missed your window. So again, that's where these the full range of sacraments of initiation are really, really helpful. Again, we do RCIA, yeah, and we have a range of people. We have people who have never even heard of baptism, you know, coming in and starting. With people who were baptized as children, and then, you know, for whatever reason, their parents, their godparents didn't support kind of their spiritual growth. They come and, you know, they just want to be confirmed and receive the Eucharist. Again, there's, you know, you didn't miss your window. Yeah. You know, there's no kind of cutoff point. That's, again, we do have what would be kind of the equivalent, but even more of a profession of faith in the Catholic tradition that does take into account, you know, your consent. You're saying yes to, you know, this is the identity I want to start living out, or, you know, claim in the first place.
And right from the early church fathers, that era, yeah, the early couple centuries of the church, you know, we have Origen. He's talking about, yeah, infant baptism. The Council of Carthage in 253, yeah, right, condemned the opinion that baptism is withheld from infants, mm, until the eighth day, right? Even St. Augustine, mm-hmm, taught that baptizing infants should not be looked down upon. Mm-hmm. And actually, if you're looking for the fact that people who say that this was an invention of the Catholic Church, you would have seen the early church, yeah, fathers condemn it.
Yeah.
Right? Yes. And yeah, there's no evidence of that at,
no,
all.
No, exactly. I think that's one of the things, when you're dealing with the internet, first of all, I always look for what's the motive? What's the motive of the Catholic Church, yeah, as we said? But the second part of that is there evidence to the contrary? And we see, I mean, you just listed, yeah, off three, but there's multiple. Like, this is something that's happened up until the 1500s, and all of a sudden then it switched over and they had to make themselves a little bit different when they, you know, so there's different beliefs, different ways of discerning what God might have meant by this, that, or the other thing. And so because of that, then that's when you start to see the split. But up until that point, I mean, we have multiple different, mm-hmm, records, and within the church and without the church. Like, why would the church in 200 or 300 make that proclamation?
Right.
It doesn't make sense, you know what I mean?
Right.
So, yeah. Yeah. And then even people inside the church or outside of the church. So if we have Jewish people talking about it, or if we have Romans talking about it, or, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and going back to the example I used before about circumcision, well, I guess it's St. Paul's example, yeah, not mine. But like, that was something that was done to an infant, right? Circumcision.
Yep.
And it was
seven days,
a practice of the Jewish faith.
Like, yeah,
the kid, you know, it was sort of like anticipating,
yeah,
the practice of the Jewish faith. In the same way, baptism is anticipating the Christian faith, right? The mm-hmm, kid who's being baptized at a week old, a month old, you know, doesn't know that they're being baptized into this faith. But just like the Jews anticipated their family into this faith that they practice at home, so the Christians did the same thing. I want to address, you know, people today, very popular. I see it a lot with families, people who are absent from the church or whatever it might be. Like, there's this popular thing about not baptizing their children after birth or shortly after, and waiting for them to make a decision, mm-hmm, about baptism when they can. Now, the first thing I will say is, if that is the practice in your home, if you're going to wait to have your child baptized so that they can make their decision, I don't think that faith is terribly important to you.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good.
If faith was something that, if God was something that came first in your life, if faith was something that you wholeheartedly practice, you would want that beautiful grace for your child.
Yeah. If you think of sin being a festering wound, why would you want, like, oh, listen, I'm not going to take my child who has a festering wound on their chest. I'm not going to take this to the doctor. I'm going to let him get old enough so that he can decide to go and get this, you know, gaping wound that's bleeding. And, you know, why would you do that? I mean, to me, that's the thought that I have in my, but that's my belief, is that sin is that bad on your soul. That is that dirt, is that stain. And so I would want to remove that from my child so that they can, so that they have a chance at growing in the faith, that they have a chance with this relationship with God, and not that God can speak past that, right? Yeah. Original sin.
Yeah.
But if that's the way that Christ has taught us to do it, then why wouldn't I do that? I mean, he went and got baptized himself. So baptism isn't too good for anybody, right? Like, Jesus went and got baptized by John the Baptist.
Yeah, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually says that parents are the first educators of their children. And as a parent, you guys have kids. You know, you teach, you want to teach your kids so much. You want them to grow. You want them to be safe. You want them, you want all these things for your children. And so, you know, you kind of teach them all these things. You teach them how to walk. Mm-hmm. You teach them how to eat, what kind of things to eat, how not to cross the street. You teach them how to pay attention to their teacher, or respect, or manners. Like, you're teaching all these important things. Yeah. And if baptism is the one thing that you're going to say, I'm going to let them choose.
Yeah.
Like, to me, it doesn't make sense. Like, that is something so important. So if that's the attitude on baptism, I don't think that faith is really important in that household. The other problem I have with this waiting for kids to be baptized so they can make up their mind is, how will they make up their mind?
If you're not teaching,
not practice at the home, if like your kids would not eat healthy if you didn't teach them or show them or make them,
discipline, you know?
There's tons of things that your kids wouldn't do unless you showed them, taught them, or make them. So if we're gonna say let them decide later in life, but nothing about our household includes God, includes Jesus, includes the practice of faith, how will they come to know Jesus?
We do a thing in the confirmation class when I talk with the parents. And so if any parents are listening, I'm ruining it for you. But one of the things we get them to do is the parents have to go back to back, and they choose a partner. They go back to back in the confirmation class, and we give them both a piece of paper. And we have one that knows how to fold a paper airplane and the other one who doesn't know how to fold the paper airplane. And the whole purpose of the practice is that the one person can't look, but has to only instruct the person that's directly behind them without looking at their airplane how to fold the paper airplane. So take the top left corner, put it down. And what ends up happening is you get a mix mash of just folded paper or whatever else. And so the person who's instructing can hold a perfectly well-placed paper airplane, but the person behind them, if you can't see what they're doing, then it's not there, you know. And the purpose behind that activity is specifically that. How is your child, through just the instructions, maybe where they're reading the Bible or whatever else, how are they possibly going to learn to fold that paper airplane? How are they possibly going to be able to become a good Christian or know the love of God if you don't show them first? Now, we do the same activity after, where you have the person who knows how to fold the paper airplane and the person beside them. They're both facing the same way now. And then you have them go through the step by step again. Mm-hmm. And then the person is showing them, okay, fold here, and then that person. And it's very easy then to fold a paper airplane, as you can imagine. But the purpose there being, you need to show your kids how to be in that spot. Yeah. And show them where faith is, and show them how you rely on God for your life.
And more than that, how can you expect your children to have a sufficient enough understanding of original sin to choose to be baptized when you as parents don't have a sufficient enough understanding of original sin to choose it for them, if you're not modeling that for them? But yeah, I think the analogy of the wound is pretty obvious. Like, if your child were in a pool and drowning, you know, you don't wait for them to ask for help before you help them. Again, if we understand the gravity and the seriousness of original sin, of sin in general, I think that, and again, we wouldn't do it with anything else. No, you don't wait to teach your children math until they've recognized the value for it themselves and have asked you to teach them math. Like, it's just all of these things that we, again, that children don't have the capacity to recognize for themselves. It's, you know, it's not only, you know, possible for it. Like, we would be irresponsible parents if we didn't kind of make these decisions for our children.
Yeah. I was going to say, that's, yeah, that, I 100% agree. I think that's where, as parents, your role is to raise your child properly. That way, yeah. Making informed decisions. And yeah, your parents screwed up. You're going to screw up. And your children, when they become parents, are going to screw up. Yeah. But the recognition that, for me anyway, is one of the things that I try to point out to my boys. Yeah, I'm human. I'm going to screw up sometimes. Yeah. But I'm doing the best I can. You know what yeah. I mean? And I'm trying to make, like, I have 40 years of experience based on your 12 or 10 or 15, you know, years of experience. Yeah. And I'm going to show you, like, I'm seeing the outside picture here. But I've established that with them from age 1, 2, 3, 4. I've made decisions for them, as you said, healthy eating, or okay, you can't watch TV today because it's not good for you, or you know, all the way up. That when it comes to like my one son's now 17, I mean, I expect that my boys, as they grow older, they're going to still turn to their parents and ask them for advice on buying a house or on maybe what girl they're going to marry, maybe not. I don't know. but like they're gonna turn back to the parents as sole educators and okay, help me make this decision. And again, what we do as parents is, okay, you're old enough to make these decisions, but let me help you flesh it out. Let me help you understand the pros and cons to what your decisions are. What school are you going to go to? What, you know, all that kind of stuff. So.
Yeah. And I just wanted to just quickly add to that is the paper airplane. Like you're not just saying, you know, this is important. You need to do this because, you know, you're marked with original sin. And I'm not, cause I'm perfect. I'm like, you know, you're modeling repentance, yeah. You know, in that kind of classical sense of, you know, returning, you're like, I screw up, you know, as yeah. a parent, I'm not perfect. And you know, admitting that to your kids and saying like, this is what repentance looks like. This is yeah. what it looks like to say, I'm sorry. I screwed up and do better, like yeah. and actually kind of improve. Again, that's showing them the whole picture of what living out their baptism means. Yeah.
Well, I think maybe I'll just post this episode on that thread that I was on and see what kind of reaction we get. But it's clear from the early church, the practice of the first Christians, the early church fathers, the practice of Christians throughout the centuries that, you know, kids were baptized, infants were baptized. And, you know, it's very precious when I celebrate baptisms of babies. I know my goddaughter, her father and her mother, like, they have a number of children. And they like when that baby's born,
yeah.
like days later, they're baptizing that baby, you know, and I think it's really beautiful. But I also think it's beautiful when, you know, you have a couple months old or whatever it is. But I think it's really important right from the get-go to say, this is important for our family. We want our child to be cleansed. We want them to have a fresh start with Jesus. We want them to belong to Christ now. We don't want them mm-hmm. to go any longer without having that grace in their life. If you want to comment on this or add any, you know, maybe you want to join the thread of people I was reading, you can add a comment on our social media or send us an email at askus@thecatholicbuzz.com and send us what you're thinking on this topic. But for all you out there with babies, let's bring them to the church to be baptized. For Josh Sullivan and Matt Van Milgen, my name is Father Danieli. We'll see you next time on The Catholic Buzz.